since we sometimes don't get it on time. I have really been blessed in this study, going through the book of Nehemiah. I'll wait till... Okay, I think we're good to go here. Of course, you know, I've grown up as a Christian family. My mom and dad read a chapter of the Bible every night before we went to bed. So I've been through the Word of God more than once. That doesn't mean I know it. I forget things. But God has blessed me with a wonderful resource. I do remember key words and key ideas. So with my Logos Bible software program, I can search and find what I want. But there's still a blessing of going through the Word of God more than once, actually several times, the way the Spirit opens up things to us. And that's the way I've been blessed here. I just want to mention that in our last message, which was a week before Easter, Nehemiah there, we saw that the people had been brought together celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a feast that God required by law. They hadn't done that for at least 70 years because they had been in captivity. Now they've come back, and they are reestablishing these things. And so that feast concluded on the 22nd day of their month, which would be October 29th of our month. The next day they had a solemn assembly, which was also required by God's law, that concluded the feast. And Moses gave these instructions to them at that time when he instituted this. For 7 days you must present special gifts to Yahweh. The eighth day is another holy day on which you present your special gifts to Yahweh. This will be a solemn occasion, and no ordinary work may be done that day. These are Yahweh's appointed festivals. Celebrate them each year as official days for holy assembly by presenting special gifts to Yahweh, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices and liquid offerings, each on its proper day. I didn't read all that had been given, but the other feasts, Passover and Pentecost and other feasts, have been established in what Moses was saying here. So that's the reason for this kind of wrap-up. He goes on, these festivals must be observed in addition to Yahweh's regular Sabbath days, and the offerings are in addition to your personal gifts, the offerings you give to fulfill your vows and the voluntary offerings you present to Yahweh. Now that's Leviticus 23, verses 36 through 38. So they have completed this. In chapter 8, we're now moving on to chapter 9. And today we're going to read that chapter. And interestingly, because of what is being done here, I have to read the entire chapter because there's no way to break it up that I wanted to do. So there's 37 verses. But this is interesting because what we're hearing here in this discourse, the people are being reminded about what has happened to bring them to where they are now. So I've entitled this message, The People Confess Their Sins, and so let's begin reading here. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Nehemiah. On October 31, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, just so you know, in the Hebrew calendar, it had been the special day would have been the day before, which would have been the 30th by our calendar. And so now they're into this next session. And so they have come with this kind of a perspective, their display. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of Yahweh their God was read aloud to them. Maybe it would be good to read that when we're here for service. We don't go 3 hours. And it's interesting what happened here. And that's not the end of it. So Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped Yahweh, their God. So that's a total of 6 hours. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kananiah, I guess I'll get it right, stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to Yahweh, their God, with loud voices. Then the leaders of the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethaniah, called out to the people, "Stand up and praise Yahweh your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting." Then they prayed, "May your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Yahweh. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. You are Yahweh God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and renamed him Abraham. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. And you have done what you promised, for you are always true to your word. You saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. You divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. You led our ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so they could find their way. You came down at Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just and decrees and commands that were good. You instructed them concerning your holy Sabbath. And you commanded them through Moses, your servant, to obey all your commands, decrees, and instructions. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock when they were thirsty. You commanded them to go and take possession of the land you had sworn to give them. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt.' They committed terrible blasphemies, but you in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them, and you did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Then you helped our ancestors conquer kingdoms and nations, and you placed your people in every corner of the land. They took over the land of King Sihon and Heshbon and the land of King Og of Bashan. You made their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and brought them into the land you had promised to their ancestors. They went and took possession of the land. You subdued whole nations before them. Even the Canaanites who inhabited the land were powerless. Your people could deal with these nations and their kings as they pleased. Our ancestors captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took over houses full of good things with cisterns already dug and vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate until they were full and grew fat and enjoyed themselves in all your blessings. But despite all this, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who warned them to return to you, and they committed terrible blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies, who made them suffer. But in their time of trouble, they cried to you, and you heard them from heaven. In your great mercy, you sent them liberators who rescued them from their enemies. But as soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil in your sight, and once more you let their enemies conquer them. Yet whenever your people turned and cried to you again for help, you listened once more from heaven. In your wonderful mercy, you rescued them many times. You warned them to return to your law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations, by which people will find life if only they obey. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. In your love, you were patient with them for many years. You sent your Spirit, who warned them through the prophets, but still they wouldn't listen. So once again, you allowed the peoples of the land to conquer them. But in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. And now our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love, do not let all the hardships we have suffered seem insignificant to you. Great trouble has come upon us and upon our kings and leaders and priests and prophets and ancestors, all of your people, from the days when the kings of Assyria first triumphed over us until now. Every time you punish us, you were being just. We have sinned greatly, and you gave us only what we deserved. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law or listen to the warnings in your commands and laws. Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showed your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness. So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands of kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at your pleasure, and we are in great misery. The people responded, "In view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it." Actually, that's through verse 38. I added that verse after I put this in my notes, so I didn't have it quite right here on my opening. What a discourse. What a history lesson. But you know what amazed me as I went through that is how often they mention God's marvelous grace and his wonderful love. You know, if people recognize this about God, it will move them to repent and turn back so that his promises can be fulfilled. But unfortunately, too often, people are more interested in what they want instead of what God wants. And the amazing thing is he still continues to demonstrate his amazing grace. So that's where I want to go from that point. God's grace demonstrated in their history. And he has certainly done the same thing for us, demonstrated in our history. And even though it looks like, you know, we're on a path for destruction, we don't know. We don't know how soon Jesus is going to come back, although it's pretty close, I think. And we don't know exactly how it's going to work out. But the one thing that we do know is that God is merciful, and he is always working to bring people to him. This was an amazing event that took place. They are standing there for several hours after the law has been read. And then after they had spent 3 hours confessing their sins, then the Levites began to read this history, or at least to share it. They read whether it had been written down or what, but they went through it in a discourse that was quite detailed and quite accurate. And so even though they had been disobedient, They had come to the place where even now they don't have the liberty that they had had before they went into captivity. They are still understanding that God is graciously working to help them to get to where He wants them to be. So because of all this, they are continuing to experience His marvelous grace, and they are acknowledging it, and they are seeking to follow His will. So, as they took time to reflect upon these things and see just how gracious and compassionate God had been and how He was continuing to be, they realized out of their experience of their years of captivity and now their redemption that God was bringing them back to, first, how they were to blame for what had happened, and yet God was not holding it against them. This is the one thing that is so good for us to remember is that God wants to forgive us, He wants to restore us, and He wants to help us through our circumstances. I think one of the great lessons that comes out here is the wonderful testimony that the Hebrew writer gives us when he gives us this list about these people and how God showed His mercy. Let me begin by starting here. This is in the chapter 10, verse 35 of Hebrews. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous one will live by faith. Now, I just want to stop. It's interesting. These writers aren't wrong. You know, when you realize how God measures time and the Holy Spirit is guiding them, how long has it been for God? Just a couple of days since Jesus was here. And His timetable is very different from ours, and He is working out details that need to be worked out for His eternal purposes and for our benefit. So even though He said just a little while, that's really true. It is just a little while. So continuing, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. This is God speaking. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and God showed His approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him, for before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That's chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 35 through 11, 6. Now I want to talk just a little bit about this faith because a lot of people like to say, oh, this is just blind faith. No, it's not. It is absolutely not blind faith. This faith is trusting completely in the one who has demonstrated His power and righteousness and marvelous grace throughout history. There is no question about God having done these things and that God exists and that He is the true God, and you can know this for certain. He's given us enough evidence to prove it. And if people doubt it, it is their own problem. It is not because they have actually done the searching. You know, it amazes me. We have two great books that have been written because of people who were atheists and they wanted to prove to their good friends. One of them was a married man. And he wanted to prove to his wife that she had become a Christian. He wanted to show her how foolish she was. And not only did he become a Christian, he's still living. He's still actively involved in writing about God and the marvelous things that God has done and is still doing. So the key for us is to understand that what the writer is saying here is because we must trust Him. We must put our trust in Him and stand on that, not doubting, because you can get to the place where you don't doubt. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind about God and my future. None. And that is because of two things. One is the evidence, and the other is the Holy Spirit that lives in me. He now gives me that confidence. When the Scriptures tell us that He is the guarantor of our faith, we need to understand that and realize that it becomes a reality. This isn't just some fantasy. You know, I have to say that when I was a young boy at the age of 11, I had a dream one night, and Jesus appeared. It was a setting. Some of you have heard this. Jesus was a school bus driver, and he got up, and he said, "Well, I've decided who I'm going to take to heaven with me," and he did not call my name. I got up the next morning, and I realized I needed to accept Jesus. Well, my teaching is you couldn't accept Jesus until you had been baptized. And so my dad could have taken me out there and baptized me in our hog water, or 300 gallons of water, but he decided to take me all the way up to Butler, Missouri. My dream was on Tuesday. I never forgot this. And the amazing thing is I also know what day of the month it was, February the 18th, which is the same day as my wife's birthday. So God was already working, I guess, in divine providence. But nevertheless, when I came up out of the water, I knew the Holy Spirit was real. And it was an incredible thing because I wasn't taught that. What I was taught is that the Holy Spirit just is more of a representative idea that the Bible tells us, but He isn't really in you. That was what we were taught. But the reality is He is real. He is just as real as anything else. Now, it's like Jesus said, He's like the wind. You're not going to be able to identify Him in a physical way. No, this is a spiritual identity. It is His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And we need to come to the place where we know that is the case. So, when we have that kind of faith, then we're able to live the way God wants us to live, or at least to get on the right path so we're moving in the right direction and carrying out what He wants us to do. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew writer continues with this, and I'm sure if you've read the story, you know. But he says, after discussing these examples that he gives of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, even the prostitute Rahab, who hid the spies when they were entering the land, is mentioned here, which I think is quite instructive because it demonstrates just how marvelous God's grace is. These people, I mean, Abraham was a great man of faith, but here's this prostitute who hid those spies so they could get out, and she is one of the few, if not the only one, that entered into the promised land with the children of Israel. So anyway, after he says all this, he goes on to say this: "How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." I just want to stop there a moment because he doesn't mention a specific sin. You know why? Because we each have different things that trip us up. We each have weaknesses in the flesh that we have to deal with. And what he is saying is we need to be released from that. And so he said, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. That's Hebrews 11:32 through chapter 12, verse 1. Well, because of all of this, it would lead God to do this. God's marvelous grace demonstrated at the cross. You know, one of the things that is so amazing about this particular point is that God would do this. Now, it must have been necessary. No one would choose this as just kind of an optional trip. And it was necessary. It was the only way for him to deal with our sin. And that's the thing we have to realize. You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, he was dealing with people who thought they were superior to others. So here's what he says about these things. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. It's a quote from Isaiah 29:14. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him the wisdom itself, to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. Quote from Jeremiah 9:24. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ and the one who was crucified. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 2, verse 2. I'm going to ask you guys upstairs if you would not be talking loud. Okay? I'm hearing you all the way down here, and I'm sure everybody else is. Okay, let me continue now. Get out of that distraction. Well, Paul was obviously an intelligent person. In fact, he wrote the majority of the New Testament. And he could have been led to depend upon his own ability. Instead, he chose only to focus on Jesus. So while he knew that the Corinthians were people who thought they were superior to lower class people, when Paul came to them, he preached only Christ and him crucified. He didn't use high-sounding language or anything else. The only thing he wanted to impress them with was the gospel. So he went on to say this, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. So that's another impressive thing that we pick up in these things, is that this plan that God had was before he even started things here. And you say, well, why? Well, it's because of who God is. And God is a God of love. That's the motivation he has. That's the reason why he wants a relationship with you and me. And that's the mystery that's unfolded when we understand it. So anyway, we continue. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Another quote from Isaiah 64, 4. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything, even the deep things of God. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 12. I just want to add my testimony to that. The reality is that it is a marvelous journey when we keep that kind of focus, seeking God to open our minds, to give us his wisdom, not our own, understanding that the Spirit can give us the insight and the knowledge that we need to know how to live our life, to stay focused on what we need to stay focused on, and to carry out the mission. Does it mean that we will do it perfectly? No. We will constantly be stumbling and falling, but the great thing is that he will help us right back up. We will learn a lesson, and we will become more prepared for the next event that comes along so that we will not be discouraged. We will keep our focus on the things that are most important. In fact, I heard a song today that I would like to get a copy of it. I think the title, well, I didn't remember the title, but it was really a great song. I was listening to WFLS, so they play country and western music, which I like. But anyway, this song said, the only thing that matters is that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and that his blood has been applied so that we can have salvation, and that our name is written in the book of life. So when Jesus comes, he will call our name because he knows us. And that was a song that went a lot more detail, but I thought it was really great. And it really is the key. So if we understand that, then here is the great news for us. God continues to demonstrate his marvelous grace in us and through us. You know, some people think, well, God's on vacation. He's not really doing anything now. Well, that's just wrong. Jesus is still just as active as our good shepherd, and he is constantly interceding for us as our eternal high priest. While we may be going through difficult circumstances in this life, and we will, we need to remember that Jesus has promised to always be with us, and he will help us through the circumstances. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our strength. And so we can be constantly seeking his presence and helping us to deal with this life. And by the way, that's an intangible process. It's not something, I just want to emphasize that, it's not something you're going to find out physically. You don't need to go to a college to get a degree. I have a Bible college degree, but that's not the key for me. And I hardly ever mention that. It doesn't matter. You wouldn't know the school anyway. Indiana Christian University, who's heard of that? No one. I don't think it's in existence anymore. That doesn't matter. We need to make sure that the one we're getting our degree from or our education from is the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul tells us this in his letter to the Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Great passage. It'd be a good one to memorize. Keep it in focus, because it is the reality if we understand it and we are practicing it, we're following it. It becomes the way we can live so that we have the victory in Jesus no matter what is going on in our life. Doesn't mean that things are going to become rosy. No, it just means that we will be able to endure and persevere, and one day it'll be more than worth it. You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, he was praying for them to have the wisdom that the Spirit gives them so they could be fruitful. Here's what he said. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We constantly ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Well, as I wrap this message up, all these wonderful benefits that we have are because of God's marvelous grace. We have His marvelous grace abundantly because of His wonderful and marvelous love for us. And of course, Jesus has demonstrated this in the most dramatic way by coming to this earth, living as a servant, and ultimately redeeming us by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. That's one of the things that really needs to sink home. There is no other way to God, and it's the only way, because He would have done it differently if there was another way. There was no other way. And when we realize that, what an incredible thing it is that we have this opportunity to do and be and know what we know. So let us be encouraged, no matter what the circumstances are that we're going through, because we have the guarantee of an eternal, wonderful future. This is the great promise that the gospel gives us. I close with this last scripture. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 18. What another wonderful, great scripture, and one that we need to keep in mind as we live in this life. Doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. They're not, but they will not compare to what our future holds for us. And when we keep that focus, we will not be discouraged or give up. I leave it there. Greg, you can come and dismiss us with prayer. Is the microphone there?
Right,
I'm sorry. I forgot to pick it up.
Yep, I love Peter. Always need a reminder. I know you know these things. But anyway, I just want to encourage you with the words that we heard this morning and heard in Sunday school class and throughout the week, that we take it throughout the week and be a light in this perverse and crooked generation. There are many obstacles coming against us as believers, and the devil wants no more than us to be faint-hearted and lose our faith and not go to church and all those things. But we are here for one another. We want to build up and encourage you, and I want you to build up and encourage me. You know, it's reciprocal, you know, that we help one another. I mean, Jesus came down from the cross. He came down from heaven. You know, he was on his throne, comfortable as can be, but he desired fellowship with us. And this week, share what God has done with you to somebody that don't know Christ or somebody that's struggling in their faith, that they may see the hope that is within you. When we see Tom come up here this morning with all that he's been going through, that should give us hope and cheer, you know, that, hey, if he can do it for Tom, he can surely do it for us. You know, and there's been many others. If he can do it for Jana, he can do it for us. He can do it for the Winehearts, he can do it for us. You know, many of us have illnesses. Do it for Jeannie, he can do it for us. You know, those are, and for Marilyn, you know, can hardly walk, but still able to come in here and fellowship with the Lord. We have many things that we would love to do to build up and encourage you. And I have, Aaron and Alicia here this morning, you know, they always we thank God for them, but they have some young children, and I know that's been a struggle for them, and we want to be able to serve them in that way, you know. And if anybody wants to volunteer where it's not always the same day every week, to, you know, they got a 4-year-old and they got 2-1 and a 2-year-old. If someone wants to volunteer for, you know, maybe once a week, you know, and have a list out to, you know, for any young, because a couple months ago someone came in with some young ones, and I was like dumbfounded. He goes, "Oh, I hear that you have stuff for," and I'm like, and I don't want to be that. I want to be able to serve the community. I want us to be able to serve the community. So if you want to, I'm going to put out a list next week. I mean, it could be once a week. I mean, once a month. I mean, and so that it's not a burden on one individual, because we want to be able to have Alicia and Aaron in here together, listening to the sermon, being able to fellowship and stuff like that, and then others who come in. So that's an announcement I'd like to make. And also, we have some junior hires who are kind of in the room with Vicky and Mike, which is fine, but we need to have get them kind of separated also, so that, because they're in a different mindset now, and we want to be able to minister to them separately than with the elementary school. So that's something to pray about. That's the reason why we have prayer meeting on Sunday nights, is to pray about these issues and other issues to build up the body. So I encourage you to come tonight, if you don't come, to come to the prayer, so that we can pray over these things, that God will move in the way that he wants to move in this congregation. You know, we're small, but yet we have people who have been coming for months now and seem to have made a home here, and we thank God for each and every one of you. And I also want to encourage you, Wednesday nights, we have the Wednesday night study. We're still in Malachi, and I think we'll be going into Exodus after that, if it hadn't changed. We're in Exodus. Oh, okay, so you did finish up. All right, so we're going to be in Exodus this week, so it'd be a great come join us from 6:30 to 8 is when we have it. And then also Saturdays, we have morning session with Kathy and Jeannie with Demolishing Strongholds. And then we have a fellowship dinner and a study, which we're in 1 Samuel on Saturdays. And if you want to come, bring something to share with others, but you don't have to. It's not, I don't have anything. You come, because we'll always have enough. And I just want to close this in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your mercy and grace and loving kindness. And we just love you, Lord, and we praise you, Father, and we thank you how you work, Lord. Father, you are a great and awesome God, and we don't want to have anything cause us, Father, to shrink away from you, Lord, but we want to continue to rise forward and be built up and strengthened so that we can be out there in that world, Lord, and draw people to you, Father, by how you've helped us, Father, in our testimony, Father, that you've given us, Father, through the years. Lord, may we, Father, this week, Father, you put someone in our path, Lord, that we can be able to share the truth, the love, and the hope of Christ Jesus our Lord, Father, and that they would come to the saving knowledge of you. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your holy name. Now go out with joy and be led forth with peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.